Book of Proverbs, turning this morning to chapter 16, a new chapter of the book, beginning a new chapter of the book. We're going to read the first 16 verses of the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Amen. The Lord bless that portion of his word to us. This morning, as we come into this chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs, we're simply going to follow out that pattern of things that we've adopted in the earlier chapters of the book. That is, not to attempt any verse-by-verse exposition of the contents of the book or the individual parts of the book, but simply to take up some of those great proverbial sayings as they come before us and use those, you remember, as a kind of reference point to gather together those great ever-abiding issues and themes and subjects of the Word of God to our souls that are dealt with in many, many other places of the Word of God, but which are concentrated, as you might say, within these particular proverbial sayings that the Lord has brought before us by the Holy Spirit. Bear in mind, you remember, that that's the kind of book that the book of Proverbs is. It's not a historical book on the pages of the Word of God, not one of those books that tells us about the great and the mighty acts that God has performed in all the ages of this world. It's not a poetic book. It's not like the Song of Solomon. It's not like the Psalter or some of those individual songs and psalms that we have throughout the pages of the Word of God. It's not an epistle, of course, because that's a form of book that is confined especially for the New Testament scriptures. Neither is it a prophetic book or an apocalyptic book like Revelation in the New Testament or parts of Ezekiel or Daniel in the Old Testament. It's the book of Proverbs, and the Proverbs is simply a concentrated saying of the Lord, where the Lord then sets before us in concentrated form some of the great subjects, some of the great themes and issues that are developed and opened up in other parts of the Scriptures. Proverb, you remember we said, is something like a spiritual oxocube. Into that small space is pressed so much meat and drink and sustenance of the Word of God. And so what we do then is take out that particular proverbial saying and then open up, as it were, the theme or the subject that is set before us in that saying. Now you remember, for example, in the previous chapter, in verse 1, the very first verse of chapter 15, a soft answer, it says, turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And there you see, you're pointed to that great issue of the tongue, of the mouth, of the lips. The right use of the tongue, the wrong use of the tongue. And as you move through the pages of the Word of God, that's a mighty issue in the Word of God, dealt with in many, many, many places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament alike. And then in verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And there is opened up to our hearts and our understanding that whole business that the God that we worship and serve is a God of all omniscience. He is a God who knows all things and sees all things, whose eyes are in the uttermost parts of the earth and throughout all heaven. In verse 13, the issue of a glad heart, a merry heart, that maketh a joyful countenance. And there you remember that blessed fact that the gospel of our salvation is conceived in the gladness of God's own heart to bring joy and rejoicing to the hearts and souls of all who would ever enter into that salvation. And then in our last two sermons, verse 22, the whole issue of counsel and counseling, and how Christ is our wonderful counselor to bring us on to God through all of this life. And then finally, in the last verse of the chapter itself, that great principle that before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So you see, it's that gathering together. It's that concentrating in one particular proverbial saying so much of the truth of God that God gives to us in the other parts of the Word. And that's how you use the book of Proverbs. You, as it were, commit those things to your heart and to your understanding, and then that can trigger off all of that which the Word of God sets before us in so many other places, in so many other ways, concerning the truth that you have in that proverbial saying. Well, that's the method, that's the approach that we've used up to this point. And as I say, for this morning then, it's just simply to follow out that method of things once again. Well then, as we come in to chapter 16, what is the issue? What's the subject, or at least the one that we'll start with in the chapter? And it's one that features, in fact, quite a few times in the pages of the book of Proverbs, and it is the issue of what we'll call the Lord weighing the heart, or weighing the spirits, as you have it in that verse 2. All the ways of a man, it says, are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The Lord weigheth the heart. The Lord looks on the innermost springs and workings of the human heart, as the old hymn writer says, the motives that control. And the Lord takes all those inner workings, those motives off the heart, and he sets them on the balances, on the scales, not of men's weighing, but of his own weighing in his own noble, righteous, holy character, in the light of his word and all his truth. The Lord in that way weigheth the spirits, weigheth the hearts. And then you get a companion verse to that, you see, in verse 11. A just weight, it says, and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. So the Lord is one who conducts, if you like, this weighing of the heart and weighing of the souls of men and women. All the ways of a man are clean, or are perfect in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And then when we're told that the Lord uses his own balance, his own weights, his own scales to do that, then you have a complete picture of how the Lord weighs the hearts and the spirits of men and women. So it's that then we're going to concentrate on this morning, that particular thing, first of all with regards to the challenge of it, of course, and then with regards to the comfort of it in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something of those two angles, in fact, the challenge of the thing and the comfort of the thing, in the first verse that precedes the actual verse that we're going to use, and the third verse, the one that follows after that. in the first verse, then, we're shown something of the majesty, something of the sovereignty of this God who weighs the heart. And then in the third verse, we're shown something of the mercy of this God who weighs the hearts and weighs the spirits. So we'll look at that first verse. First of all, under that, the majesty of the God who weighs the spirits, or the sovereignty of the God who weighs the spirits. Then we'll look at the actual weighing of the heart itself, and then conclude with just a few words on the third verse, the mercy of the God who does that thing. First one then. The preparations of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue, it says, is from the Lord. Now, there are two distinct ways of reading those words. Both of them are absolutely legitimate, and both of them are absolutely valid. And both of them, in fact, serve the purpose to show that our hearts and our minds and our beings are in the hands of a God of all sovereignty and all majesty. As we have it there in the text, the preparations of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue as well, is from the Lord. And isn't that absolute majesty, absolute sovereignty, my friends, from beginning to end? In all the issues of life, and especially in the issues of our soul salvation, all the preparations of the heart, all the answers of the tongue, all of that is in the hands of the God with whom we have to do. The preparations of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue, is from the Lord. And as far as the natural heart of man is concerned and the natural tongue of man is concerned, what a reminder to our hearts and to our minds that all of that is under the sovereign God with whom we have to do, and in the hands of the God of all majesty, all might, all power, all dominion, our very hearts and our very tongues are in the hands of the Lord our God. And then we'll look at something of that in a minute or two. But then the other way of reading it, and as I say, just as legitimate, just as valid, and it reads like this: the proposals of the heart, or the plans of the heart, are with men, but the answer of the tongue, the disposing of the whole affair, are with the Lord. You see, just as legitimate, as I say, just as readily to be understood in that sense, that the plans of the heart, the proposals of the heart, are with men, but the disposing of everything is with the Lord. That old maxim, you remember, that man proposes, but God disposes. Man draws up all his plans. And the first place where man draws up all his plans is in his heart, of course. He makes all his plans, he makes all his proposals within his heart. But the God who weighs the heart then can bring in or step in to the heart and bring all of those plans and all of those proposals of the human heart to absolutely nothing. You see, isn't there an outstanding example of that? In the case of that man Balaam in the Old Testament, you remember the proposals, the plans that Balaam had in his heart and was going to put out of his tongue by the answer of his tongue. He was going to curse the children of Israel. He was paid to do that. He went into the employ of those who wanted to see a curse from that sorcerer, as it were, put on God's people in those Old Testament times. And he stood forth to do that. It was the plan of his heart. It was the proposal of his heart. And yet the Lord turned the answer of his tongue in an entirely different direction, so that instead of cursing the people of God, he had to bless the people of God under the sovereign acting, the majestic actings of the Lord our God. You get a New Testament example of it, very, very glorious one, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and the man called Caiaphas. And of course, they didn't know what to do with Christ, because many people were beginning to follow after him, especially after the raising of Lazarus. And so they had a council about what they were going to do. And when they'd all given their opinions, what they were going to do with Christ, Caiaphas then stood forth. And he was very, very scathing. He thought he had the whole thing summed up very readily in his heart and his mind. And he said, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all. You see, you're a lot of dunderheads. Now he says, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Let's deliver him into the hands of the Romans in case there's a lot of trouble brought upon the whole nation. Now listen to John's comment under the Holy Spirit of God. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. What a powerful word with regards to the majesty and the sovereignty of God over the heart of man in relation to the tongue of man. And you see, he said, look, I've got the thing. It's expedient. The best thing we can do is deliver up that one man instead of the whole nation having to suffer. Now says John, he spake that, not of himself, but he says, being high priest that year, he prophesied. And being high priest, you see, my friends, that man Caiaphas, in fact, was simply following out the substitutionary law of Israel, that a sacrifice is accepted for all. And he's prophesying, he's saying, that Jesus should die, not just for that nation, but that all the children of God scattered throughout the world, they should be gathered together in one. What tremendous display that man proposes and God disposes, that the preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue alike are the Lord's. And when Balaam proposed to curse the children of Israel in the Old Testament, the Lord turned the curse into a blessing. When Caiaphas proposed the destruction of Christ in the New Testament, it was simply through that very death that Christ was going to fulfill all the purposes of God in coming into the world to be the Savior of all them that believe. So you see, man proposes, God disposes. God is majesty over the heart. God is sovereign over the heart. There's a companion verse to that verse 1 in that sense as well. In verse 9, it says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You see, a man but the Lord. And so the man in his heart, or the woman in her heart, proposes some things, plans some things, draws up some things, but the Lord, where he sees fit and necessary or whatever, just steps in, blows upon all of those plans and brings them to absolute naught. Man proposes, God disposes, the plans, the proposals of the heart are with men, but the disposing of the whole affair is with the Lord. And then, as I say, of course, that sense in which you have it in our text, and especially as applied to the work of salvation. And what a tremendous statement of the sovereignty of our God who weighs the hearts of men and women. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue as well is from the Lord. And I don't know where you would begin and end with regards to all of that kind of thing, all of that truth on the pages of the Scripture. You know how Jeremiah the prophet sets it forth when he's speaking about the new covenant. Behold, the days come. Those verses that Paul has taken up in Hebrews. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The preparations of the heart in God writing his very law, his very word in the hearts of man. That's from the Lord. The preparations of the heart in the very writing of his word in the heart, that's from the Lord. And of course, Ezekiel talks about the Lord taking out the stony heart of unbelief. And he says, I will give them a heart of flesh. You remember that woman Lydia on Wednesday evening that we referred to, that the Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. Preparations of the heart, the writing of the law of the heart, the taking out of the stony heart of unbelief, the opening up of the heart to receive the word of God. All of that is from the Lord. God is a sovereign God. God is the God over the heart. According to all of his works and all of his ways, he is such a God in the hearts of men and women. And no less the other side. Preparations of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And if you like, my friends, the one is the root of God's working, and the other is the fruit. Along comes the seed, and where it's sown into good ground, prepared ground, then says the Lord in the parable, it brings forth fruit 30, 60, 100-fold to the praise and the honor of the Lord. And where you see the fruit, you see, that's the point. Where you really see the fruit coming forth from a person's heart and mouth, there the root has been planted in all the preparations of the Lord. You see, in that Acts chapter 16, where you read about the Lydia, the woman whose heart the Lord opened, there you're shown one side of the operation, as it were. And then in that same chapter, in the case of the Philippian jailer, you're shown the other side. In the one, you're showing the inward working, the preparations of the heart. In the other, you're showing the answer of the tongue, which comes from the Lord as well. As that man comes out and falls down trembling and says, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? Who gave him those words into his lips, my friends? The Lord gave those words into his lips. The same Lord who opened the heart of Lydia and all those preparations of her heart for salvation is the same Lord who placed the answer of the tongue on the lips of the Philippian jailer as well. You remember, says Paul to the Galatians, we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby, on account of which we cry, Abba, Father. When the Lord prepares the heart for salvation and works in the heart for salvation, then that is accompanied by a right answer coming from the tongue. But the preparation of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue, both are from the Lord. You see, that's really, my friends, if you like to go back to that last verse of the previous chapter, before honor is humility, that's to keep us in that right state of heart and mind before the God with whom we have to do. And isn't it a great thing to think that we're dependent for every word that we say as we go along the Christian way on the Lord our God working in our hearts? You remember, Paul was conscious of that. And when he asked the people at Ephesus to pray for him, he says, in fact, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. I can't speak these things of myself, he says. You remember Moses, when God was going to send him down into the land of Egypt, he said, Lord, I cannot speak. You remember Jeremiah, when the Lord called him to that prophetic office, he says, oh, Lord, I am a child. I can't do these things. No. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Preparations of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So you see, this God who weighs the heart is the God who is sovereign over all things, majesty, majestic in all his workings, even within the human heart. So we're shown that, first of all, because we do, first of all, need to be challenged by the concept of God weighing the heart before we ever find the comfort of that concept to our own hearts and to our own minds. Well, then, what about this business of God weighing the heart, weighing the spirits as it is here? And then in that verse 11, you remember that companion verse, we're pointed to how God does such a thing, the way that he does such a thing. A just weight and balance, it says, are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Now, as I said, it's something that's dealt with in other parts of the book of Proverbs. Let me just read you a couple of references then. Later on in the book, it says that in chapter 20, in fact, verse 24, man's goings are from the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? A just weight is a delight to the Lord, an abomination is a false weight. And then in another place it says, the same, going back the way to chapter 11, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So you see, it's telling us then something about the God who weighs the heart. In those proverbs, in those kind of proverbs, we're being given an indicator of the God who weighs the heart and how he weighs the heart. He's a majestic God in all the weighing of the heart. He's a merciful God, as we'll see, in all that business of weighing the heart. But first of all, to understand that in the weighing of the hearts of men and women, he's a righteous God, God of righteousness, holiness, equity, truth, justice. He is that kind of a God. Now, let me put this to you. That surely is established in proverbs such as that, that tell us such wonderful truths as those different words of the Word of God tell us. That the Lord delights in a just balance. That something that's wrongly set up is an abomination to the eyes of the Lord. And it's when you come to the realization and the challenge of the law to your heart, then you come to the gladness of the gospel to your heart as well. Now, in the law, let me just establish this. In the law, when God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt to set them on their way to the land of Canaan, he gave them, of course, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. He gave them the ceremonial law, all the religious rites and practices. He gave them what was called the civil law, how they should live as a nation amongst one another and before him. And part of that civil law that the Lord gave to the children of Israel reads like this: Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, that is, different kinds of weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, look, in your house, in your shop, in your training place, you're not to have two sets of weights, two sets of measures. In other words, when you're buying something, you've got a set of scales that weighs lightly. When you're selling something, you've got a set of scales that weighs in the other direction. You're not to do that, he says. You're not to have different kinds of weight in your bag, in your house, in your possession. You're not to have a measuring tape that tells one thing when you're buying an item and tells something completely different when you're selling an item. You're not to do that, says the Lord. A just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have. And what begins there in the law of God, as God brings the children of Israel out of the nation of Israel, then goes on out of the nation of Egypt, goes on then in through the prophets and the Psalms and into the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, as an accepted principle. Read the minor prophets. Read Amos, Hosea, Micah, those men. And you'll find words like this, the people saying, when will the Sabbath day be over? What a wearisome thing the Sabbath day is to, as they say. When we can make the measure small and the money great by falsifying the balances by deceit. Let's get back to the trading place and let's make the balance weigh the way we want it to weigh. That's in the prophets, throughout the prophets. Then you come, of course, into the New Testament, into the Gospels. Remember the Lord's own word, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, you see. And in the very last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, when the black horse appears and the one sitting upon it, it says, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. You know that picture. So you see, in the law, in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, either by legislation or imagery or commandment or whatever, you get this picture of a just weight, a just balance. Everything must be absolutely right. Now, what does that indicate? Does that indicate that man, God is simply telling man how to behave towards man? Well, he is, of course. He is, of course. But over and above that, my friends, it is giving us an indication of our God. Of our God. God, surely, who demands and commands of men and women that they have just weights and balances and measures, is a God who conducts himself along those very lines. So that when God weighs the heart, he weighs the heart, my friends, with absolute accuracy and justice and judgment and equity and justice and righteousness and all of those things. He is the God who weigheth the heart, but he is the God who weigheth the heart, not as we weigh the heart, nor weigh one another's hearts. But he weighs the heart with absolute accuracy and everything else. Surely that must be obvious. What a happier world it would be if we followed after the legislation of the Word of God. If we, in all our dealings with one another, whether they're physical or not, if we had just balances and right measures and all of those things, what a great thing it would be in the world. But as I say, over and above that legislation, surely we're directed to that fact that our God is the one who has balances, not as men have them in the general, but our God's weights and balances is one that shows us a just God, God of all righteousness and holiness and justice. Now you see then, how that is meant to challenge our hearts. How do we weigh things? Now, I can say all of us, surely. Any of us are prone to weigh things in accordance with the weights and balances of this present world. Even with regards to our civil legislation. Now, if you tell me different to this, I'll have a contention with you. We all break the law in one degree or another, even if it's only getting on to two yellow lines. We break the law. All of those various ways, even in which we break the law. But even if we kept the civil law of our own land, what would that be? For example, to take it to its basis level, the civil law of our own land at the moment says that those sodomistic practices between consenting adults, that's legitimate. God's law doesn't say that. God's law says that's an abomination. And don't call those things by some kind of euphemisms. When you're talking about those people, call them sodomites. That's what the Bible says. Sodomites, an abomination, shall never enter the kingdom of God. You see? So even if we take and get out the balances of society, what's that? It's the balances of God's law. The balances, the measuring sticks of a righteous and a holy God who measures and weighs the hearts of men in accordance with the perfections of his own person and holiness and in the light of all his holy law. My friends, that then is to challenge our hearts. And when the Word of God says then that God will in no way clear the guilty, and we're all guilty in having broken the law because there's not one man since the fall of Adam that has kept the law of God, that is to challenge our hearts. Not only to show us that we have a God who weighs the heart, but he weighs the heart on a set of balances, which is accurate to the extreme. The most perfectly balanced medical balance, my friends, whatever you could conceive of in science, doesn't hold one hand up to how God weighs in all perfection. Surely one of the great biblical illustrations is concerned in that man Belshazzar. You remember Belshazzar, the one who was a king during the days of Daniel? The one who went and plundered out the candlestick and some of the holy vessels that had been taken away from the temple in the destruction of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar as forerunner. And he went and he took those things. At least Nebuchadnezzar had enough within them to store them away, but Belshazzar took them out of their storehouse. And in a drunken orgy one night, he lighted up the candlestick and they took the holy vessels and they drank wine out of them and they made their boasts. And then in the shadow of those flickering candles on the candlestick, that hand began to write in the wall, which only Daniel could interpret. And the interpretation was, Belshazzar, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. How was he weighed in the balance? Oh, you say, well, those terrible sins that he committed. Yes, they were the expression. But the way he was weighed in the balance was this, says Daniel, the God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? Ah, you see, it's not just drinking wine out of holy vessels and getting drunk that you don't know your own name. It is taking the life that God has given you, young person or old person, and not glorifying God with that life. The God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? And my friends, in one stroke, that balance clatters down against Belshazzar, and he's condemned. And the same holy balances are held up in all the law of God from beginning to end, and they clatter down just as noiselessly to each and every one of our hearts. And each and every one of our souls. You see, this is the God who weighs the heart. The God who says that a non-just balance is an abomination in his sight. That a just balance is his delight. Therefore, his own balance must be a just balance. Well then, what about the other side of things? Is there a brighter light to it? And of course there is. And in all the gospel of Christ, that's why we sang that hymn, that great truth of substitution. Isn't it the case then, my friends, that in the gospel we're given that whole imagery of Christ stepping on to the other side of that very balance and bringing it right down in our favor? Christ doing that. Not Christ and you doing that. Because if ever we would have that perfect balance and those weights of God in all their perfection, if ever we would have those things balanced out in our favor, we get off our side of the scale, you see. And Christ gets on in our place. And as Christ gets on in our place and bears all the brunt of God's holy law against himself, it is only then that the balances are made perfect and just in God's sight, and he receives the sinner unto himself. I trust we all believe and know what it costs to save our souls, because only then will we live thankful hearts. And you see, as you strip away what Christ has done as our substitute, in taking and bearing the rod as God sheaths his sword, as that old hymn says, in the very side of Christ, for me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died and I have died in thee. Only when we come to see all that, what it costs to save our souls, then we live thankfully as unto the Lord in the light of God's word and how he tells us to live, not in accordance with our own imaginations. You see what the imaginations of the heart do? No, God's majesty over the heart. And we live in the way that God tells us to live. And it's to see the value of your never-dying soul that the Lord your God has saved. There's a lovely wee word one of these wee ironic words, as you would say, later on in the book of Proverbs, concerning what you would call the marketplace. Now listen to this. It is nothing, saith the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. You see, ever try to sell a car? It's worth nothing until you see it up for sale again after you've sold it. You see, oh, it's nothing. No, it's nothing. And then he goes in, he wrings his hand, and he says, oh, what a bargain I struck. You see, the Bible knows us through and through. Knows human nature, knows the heart through and through. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he has gone his way, he boasteth. My friend, never let the devil persuade you that the cost of your soul's salvation is nothing. Because it is only when you see what Christ has done in purchasing your soul, in bringing the balance right before a holy God, that then you too value that salvation of your soul and endeavor to live in the way that the Lord would have us to do. So the God who weighs the heart is a God indeed who does it with a just weight and balances. A just weight and balances are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. And what he commands of men assuredly is that which he exercises in his own person. It is not simply a commandment what we should do. It is an indication of the God with whom we have to do. And the God with whom we have to do is a God who weighs our hearts perfectly in the light of his own balance, of his own character, of God's own character. God Almighty, righteous, holiness, justice, truth, all the things that belong to God, they constitute the balance, my friends, in which your heart and my heart are wed. That's to challenge your heart, challenge all our hearts. But then when Christ comes in all his righteousness, perfections and holiness, and when he steps onto the balance on our behalf, then everything is balanced aright, and we have salvation in the gospel of Christ, our substitute and our Savior forevermore. Well then, in the light of all that, you see how the Word of God then directs us to that fact that the God who weighs the heart is indeed the God of all mercy. He is the God of all majesty, the God of all sovereignty. The preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. But he is the God of all mercy as well. And that comes or is presented before us in that verse 3 then. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Works and ways are really the same kind of word. So when he says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits, commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You see, very simply, my friends, in our own eyes, in our nature, I trust a lot of it is taken away by God's grace and the gospel when we're saved. But in our nature, all the ways of man are right in his own eyes, clean in his own eyes, perfect in his own eyes. Until he comes to see the God who weighs his heart on the scales of his own balancing, then it's a very different aspect of things that is brought before that man or that woman or that young person. And it is then that the glories of the invitation of the gospel in the mercy of God become real to our hearts and our souls. Commit thy ways then, or commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Oh, those thoughts of the fallen heart. Remember Naaman. I thought the prophet would do some great thing. I thought. He had all those preconceived notions as to how he was going to be cleansed from his leprosy. The unconverted heart has 1,000 notions how it's going to be saved from its sin. But when we see the God who weighs the heart, and weighs the heart in himself and in his own being, then we're closed up to that condemnation of that law of God and the holiness of God. And then by the grace of God, our thoughts turn to coming at the invitation of the Lord and committing all our ways unto the Lord our Savior. Then our thoughts, you see, as it says there, become established. You see, I trust that no believing child of God has any other thought in their heart and their soul but that they are saved by the mercy and the grace and the love of God in Jesus Christ. Then our thoughts, you see, my friend, are assured thoughts, and they're anchored thoughts. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. No other notions about how we're going to balance out the scales before God, except by Christ stepping onto those scales on our behalf. And if you have a margin in your Bible, there's a lovely variant reading to that. It says, commit or roll. Roll thy works or roll thy ways onto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now maybe, I'm not pressing it, but maybe that's an indication, you see, that we come to the realization that all our works and all our ways and all our sins, they're too heavy for us to lift. Ah, well then, says the Lord, roll them. You see, it's easier to roll a thing in a sense. Remember when Lazarus was in the tomb and the Lord said to the disciples, roll away the stone. They could never have lifted away the stone. But roll away the stone. Well, maybe it's that kind of picture. Roll thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So in all the days of our life, right at the beginning of our soul's salvation, when we see that we have a God who weighs the heart, in perfection, if you only take away one thing this day, my friend, make sure that God weighs your heart and mine, not as I weigh your heart, not as you weigh mine, or we weigh one another's, or you weigh your own, but as God weighs the heart. And all those scales that are constituted within his person and his being and his works, glorious in holiness and righteousness, those are the scales on which God weighs the heart. If he demands a just scale from men, he is such a one who has a just scale and perfection in himself. But in all his mercy in the gospel, and what a lovely picture in the gospel, as Christ steps forward, and that scale that's away up there and our sin has clattered it down, and he stands upon it, and it comes right, not halfway down or partway down, all the way down, and all our sins are forgiven. And that invitation in the gospel is extended in 1,001 ways, and in this way, roll thy ways unto the Lord. Take your sin today, my friend. Roll it unto the Lord, unto Christ. He can bear it. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of his own. You see. He can bear and has borne all the sins of all his people forevermore. And then as we go on through the Christian life of the Lord has given it to us, every turn of the way, my friends, when the old devil comes saying, well, your soul doesn't really mean much, think of what it cost. And then when the old sin of the human heart rises up, take that sin also and roll it upon the same Savior that dealt with it at the beginning, and will deal with it all our days until we come into his presence. So that concentrated word, if you like, God who weighs the heart. But he does it in all majesty. He is a majestic God who does it. But he is a merciful God who does it in Christ the Beloved.